Well, a very good day, and welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond here at Tri-State Gospel Radio, and we're going to be turning today to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So get your Bibles and turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today is our fourth in a series of messages concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the appearances of Jesus Christ over a 40-day period, and today we'll be talking about the doctrine of the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before we do that, would you join me in a time of prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for today and for the blessings that we have from your hand. Thank you for life itself, and thank you especially for eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Father, thank you for the home that awaits us. Thank you that you have made us citizens of heaven by virtue of our believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for every blessing, for your protection, for your provision, for your guiding. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who comforts us and teaches us and leads us. And Holy Spirit, today as we open the word which you gave us, we ask for you to teach us. Speak through me, I pray. The words you would have spoken for all of us to hear. Give us hearts to hear. Give us a will to understand and then to implement what you speak to us in your word this day. We pray that, Father, for your glory, for the exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ, and for our good, for the good of all who are listening today to this good word from your word. In Jesus' precious name, we pray it. Amen and amen. Well, again, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles today, and we will begin our session today with this material. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing, of course, to the church at Corinth. Let's remember now that this is a letter to Christians. It's a letter to the church. And what is said here is said to the family, said to the members of the church, to those who are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not for everyone. It is for the family. It is for the church. A question, in fact, several questions, had arisen in the church at Corinth, and Paul is addressing them in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and apparently there is a third letter that may have been lost that he refers to in writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth was perhaps one of the most worldly of the cities of that particular day, and a great influence of paganism and a great influence of Greek philosophy and Greek mythology in that city of Corinth. So here is the young church, the infant church, if you will, in the city of Corinth that Paul is writing to, and he is giving them advice. The advice that comes straight from the Holy Spirit and answering some of the questions that they have here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. In chapter 15, he takes up the subject of the resurrection. You may remember that in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ, there were two main religious sects. This was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Most all of the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, belonged to one of those two sects of religious sects. And the Pharisees were the dominant. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in a life hereafter. And, of course, many in Greek philosophy. And remember, we're writing to the Christians at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians. And many of the Christians there at Corinth were out of the pagan. Going back a few years, they would have been in a very pagan society, living as pagans. So in being converted to Christianity, they had to deal with, first of all, the Judaizers, who wanted them to adopt all the Jewish practices and the Jewish law, and then they had to deal with their own pagan society that would want to draw them back into the world, of course. So Paul is writing to the infant church at Corinth, and let's keep in mind that this scripture is written about 25 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the church. Now let's review just a moment. Christ was crucified, of course, on Passover, or just before Passover, the day before Passover. In fact, they had to hasten to take his body down and get it buried in that tomb and get all that finished before 6 p.m. when the Passover started and when the Sabbath started. Both were falling on the same day at that particular time. So Jesus was resurrected then on Sunday morning, 3 days later, 3 days from Friday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then from Sunday on through the next 40 days, the Sunday of his resurrection, he made appearances to, as Paul writes, more than 500 individuals. And Paul says that many of those are still alive today. And when he says this, he's writing about 25 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So many of those who were there, who witnessed Jesus ascending into the heavens, were still around. And Paul was saying, they're still here today. They're still with us today. Many of those who saw that, were witnesses to that event, are here and can testify of it themselves. Now, remember that we have five senses that we can take in information. First of all, let's say our sight. That is one of the very important ones. Our sight and our hearing. We take in an awfully lot of information through those two senses. Then we have the sense of touch, and we have the sense of taste, and we have the sense of smell. And we can take in information on with all of those faculties and give testimony to what we observe, what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we feel, what we handle, what we smell, what we taste. We can give testimony of that. Now, John writes, for example, in the first letter of John, the apostle, he speaks of him whom we walked with and talked with and saw and handled. He uses that term. In other words, we felt him, we touched him, we experienced him in this way. So in several of the senses, these are witnessing to Jesus Christ and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many witnesses and over 11 appearances during that period of time, during that 40-day period of time. Now remember that Jesus ascended to heaven back to the Father on the 40th day after his resurrection. And then if you go to the 50th day after his resurrection, that is Pentecost Sunday, and that is the actual beginning of the church and the beginning of evangelism and the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. That great message preached by the Apostle Peter there on that Pentecost day. Remember that there were some 120 that were gathered together in that upper room, obeying the word of Jesus Christ to go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes, there to simply be in prayer and be waiting upon the Lord until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes on that Pentecost Sunday, and they are empowered then by the Holy Spirit. And we see the immediate effect of that as they go out into the street and begin to witness. And there are 5,000 souls added, and then not long after this, there's another 3,000 souls added to the church on these particular days. And the church continued to grow. And spoke of the Acts, the early chapters of Acts speaks of the unity of the church and the sharing of the church, and even the beginning of selling of property and bringing the proceeds to the church to be distributed by the church to the members. Barnabas, you remember, did that. And then Ananias and Sapphira tried to copy Barnabas, and they wanted to get all the credit, but they wanted to keep part of the proceeds from the sale. So they were saying that they were giving all of the proceeds when they held some back for themselves. And, of course, it cost them their physical life at that time, both Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Well, here in the early church, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and some 25 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, in Corinth, one of the questions that he's dealing with is the resurrection. There are those who say that the resurrection, it's nothing to it, you know, that there won't be any resurrection. There are some who are saying that the resurrection has already happened. And perhaps that is based, at least in part, on the fact that when Jesus was crucified on that Friday, we are told that many of the graves in and around Jerusalem were opened, and these individuals who were resurrected at that time were seen walking around and were seen in the streets of Jerusalem. There's no record of those going back to the grave. So there seems to be a small resurrection in and around Jerusalem of many from the grave at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. So perhaps they're referring to that. But basically, the question here is a denial of the resurrection. And Paul writes about it and proclaims, in short, that if the resurrection is not true, then all of our whole system of beliefs as Christians crumbles. Our whole system, the whole gospel, is based upon the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin by reading some in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, number one, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, number two, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, that's the nutshell summary of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died to pay sin's debt for all of mankind, which he did, that he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, by the power of God, he was resurrected from that tomb, and he lives today. In verse 5, Paul says, "He appeared to Cephas," that is to Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Now, some have died in Christ, but most, he says, are still here to bear firsthand eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Now, Paul is kind of summarizing. He doesn't mention all 11 of the appearances of Jesus, but he mentions that he appeared to Cephas, actually appeared to Mary Magdalene first, and then to the women who came to the tomb, Mary and Salome and Joanna, and then to Peter. Peter was the third appearance of Jesus. And then to the 500 brethren. Well, the 500 brethren were in Matthew chapter 28 when the Great Commission was given to go and make disciples. And then, of course, on the Mount of Olives at the time of the Ascension, which was the apostles and a number of others there who witnessed that ascension as well. So Paul is saying that these are witnesses of the resurrection. These are ones who can still give an eyewitness account of seeing the resurrected Lord. So Paul, first of all, declares that the resurrection is a fact, and he gives this proof, this eyewitness account of those who saw and witnessed Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Now, remember that they're denying the resurrection. That's the problem in the Corinthian church. There are those who are trying to teach that there is no resurrection. And next, Paul begins in verse 12 of 15 to discuss the consequences of denying the resurrection. Now, he takes the position that, all right, if there is no resurrection, then this is the result. This is the consequence of there being no resurrection. Now, remember, Paul is speaking hypothetically here, because after he speaks about this, he will come back and say emphatically that there is the resurrection, that it is a fact. So in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? In fact, there is. That's his point. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he had raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ and his life only, we're of all men to be most pitied. In other words, just to see Christ living and being a good man and being a good teacher, without his death, his burial, and his resurrection, our faith is dead, Paul says. So this really points to the foundational principle of the doctrine of the resurrection in our Christian belief. It is absolutely the cornerstone of our Christian belief. Now, Christ, of course, himself is the chief cornerstone. I realize that. But of our doctrines, the doctrine of salvation has to be fundamental to our Christian hope, because if we are forgiven of our sins, what then? We're forgiven of our sins, we're cleansed of our sins, but then we're filled with God's righteousness, and we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, we're made citizens of heaven. So, in fact, we are citizens of heaven. In fact, we are basing our whole system of belief on the fact of the resurrection. Now, in verse 20 and following, Paul writes about our Christian hope being based upon the resurrection. In verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. For each in his own order, first the firstfruits, but after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be abolished is death." So Paul is saying that in Adam all acquired the nature of sin, the state or condition of sin. We're all born into that state or condition of sin as a result of the original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But just as we have received the nature of sin through Adam, we can now receive the nature of God through Christ Jesus. As in Adam all died, in Christ all are made alive. That is, all who believe. Now notice here that he says all, for in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Now all shall be made alive refers to Christians, of course. Remember I said this is a letter to the church. So he's not talking about all men or all mankind. We must believe in Jesus. We must trust in Jesus. We must receive Jesus in order to become a part of the family of God, in order to become citizens of heaven, in order to gain salvation in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, down in verse 35, then, Paul begins to speak of the characteristics of the resurrection and the characteristics of the resurrected body. In verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come forth? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or corn or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is a flesh of men, another of beast, another of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star to glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, or we are sown, a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Now, Paul is speaking now of our bodies. Now, remember that when a Christian dies, the person goes immediately into the presence of God. The body is left behind. When we have a funeral, we're having a funeral for the body of the person. The person is not there. The person is gone. The person is in heaven if they're a believer, and they're in hell if they're not a believer. So the person is gone either to heaven or to hell, depending upon what they did with Jesus Christ while they were alive in the body. What we see at a funeral is simply the shell, the house, which the body or which the individual, the person, occupied during that period of time. So that person, let's say, is at home with the Lord for a believer. And the body, then, is left behind. The body, then, is put into the ground, or the body perishes. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, which is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now Paul is speaking and contrasting the natural body to the spiritual body. We will have a heavenly body. We will have a perfect body. We will have a body that is immortal. We are sown a perishable body. We are raised an imperishable body. Now, if we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," he said, "concerning those who have fallen asleep in Christ. For at the trump, when Christ comes in the air to catch away the church, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That is additional information about what happens at the resurrection. Now, this is the coming of Christ in the air to catch away the church. That's the first resurrection, the first resurrection of the saved dead. They will be resurrected and go back to heaven with Christ. Now, remember what happens when a person draws their last breath and dies or falls asleep in Christ. The person then leaves the body and goes to heaven to be with God and with Christ. The body goes into the ground. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul specifies that those who are there in heaven will come back with Jesus when he comes back to catch away the church. Now, their coming with him in the air, their body, that person's body is with Christ, comes back with Christ in the air, and that person's body then is resurrected from the grave. The person coming from heaven is reunited with their body coming from the earth, and when that reuniting takes place, the body is changed into an imperishable body, an immortal body, a perfect body, one which will never get sick, one which will last forever, and one which will be perfect as Jesus is perfect. So that resurrection of the body of the saved individual to reunite with the person is the first resurrection. Now, Paul also explains that at the time this happens, those who are still alive in the body here on the earth that belong to Jesus will be caught up in their body, and they will be with those whose bodies have been resurrected from the earth. They will go back to heaven with those that have regained their body. And their body then will cease to be a physical body, a natural body. Their body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into the same perfect body, into the same body that is imperishable, into the same body that is immortal. Now, Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" In other words, there won't be any left. Grave will be conquered, death will be conquered, and we will be with Jesus Christ in perfect bodies as perfect individuals, finished, completed by God who is working on us every day to make us like Christ ultimately. So the resurrection is a fact. In fact, it takes more faith to believe in the theory of evolution than it does to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For there is far more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for the theory of evolution. Let me just let that sink in a moment. There is far more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these 11 appearances that he made after his resurrection, seen by hundreds of individuals. As Paul says, many of them are still alive and able to testify of the resurrection. Now, because Christ lives today, we also have the promise of eternal life. And that promise of eternal life is in Him. Christ was the first fruits of resurrection. When the dead in Christ will be resurrected at the coming of Jesus to catch away the church, that will be the second resurrection. Christ was the first fruits of resurrection, and we will be the fruits that come along after. The first fruits in the Bible is always an indication of more fruit to follow. And so it is with Christ. He was the first fruit, indicating that more fruit, the crop, would come in a bit later. And that's all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection, my friend, is foundational to our belief as Christians. It's critical, for if the resurrection did not occur, we are of all men most miserable. But the resurrection did occur. So we have an eternal hope that is sure in Christ Jesus. And that, my friend, is a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel Radio.